able to honor the principle of freedom through military victory, and we continue to remember those in our assembly who are defending and providing our freedom for us today, those who are serving in our nation's military, and almost exclusively to this assembly, the Marine Corps. We just appreciate their service and continue to pray for them. We're glad to have Maddie back on American soil now, and we're always reminding of ourselves every time we go in and out of here. Their pictures back there so that you can see their status, whether they're deployed or not. And please continue to pray for them. We have such an appreciation for the fact that we have the Bible. I am reminded more and more of how precious it is, and I just appreciate the fact that God has been able to give me an exact copy of His Word without error, without flaw, without any kind of diminishing, decreasing, or any additions made to it. And so pretty much He's been able to keep the cotton-picking hands of the scholars off of the thing, and really has done a magnificent thing, a miraculous thing, to be able to continue to provide His Word in its inerrant and infallible form. And we're grateful to have that and hold that in our hands this morning and read its words and allow them to do their effectual job. And this book is unlike any other book, and it has life to it. And that's not something that you can say about any other book, including any other so-called sacred writings of any other so-called religion. But our Bible really is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I just appreciate that all the more. And we just want to once again remind ourselves of the exhortation that is found in a section in which it corresponds to where we are in our studies of the book of Romans and our place in our sonship education. And it says there, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all of her paths are paths of peace. She's a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." Would you open the word of the Lord this morning to Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Well, a couple of things to announce this morning. Just once again, I want to remind you that we do have a winter break that's going to be coming up. It will be just slightly longer than we've had in the past, but it will be from December the 22nd, which will be a Thursday. It'll be right after the Wednesday. The Wednesday class on the 21st will be our last class of the year. And that reminds me, that will be Auld Lang Syne. So December 22nd through January the 3rd, and therefore Bible class will resume on a Wednesday, not a Sunday, on a Wednesday, January the 4th. So December 22nd through January 3rd, Bible class resumes Wednesday, January the 4th. I've also been asked to announce that we are going to have a little bit of a snack time next Sunday. And so on next Sunday, December the 18th, if you would like to, not that we're going to make this like a carry-in meal or anything, but if you would like to bring finger food snacks, we're going to have a little bit of an extended break on next Sunday and have some, treats back in the back and a little bit of extended fellowship. So if you'd like to bring something for that, well, you're certainly invited to do that. And I'm sure that'd be very much appreciated. Knowing how some of you cook, hopefully all of you will bring something for me. But that will be next Sunday, December the 18th. I also wanted to mention that as we have now learned some things about our own sonship life and about issues of concerning the kind of labor that we're going to be involved in sonship education, our sonship edification, through the first two components of receiving the instruction of wisdom, and especially what we've just dealt with in being kindly affection one to another with brotherly love and in honor preferring one another. I just wanted to bestow a little bit of honor this morning. Tim and Chris were here yesterday. I don't know if anybody noticed this, but I did. I notice everything here. The deacons can tell you that. We had some trouble with one of the heaters out there, and Tim fixed that. But while he was here, he also trimmed the trees all up and did a marvelous job out here, and Chris helped him. And so we appreciate that, really do. Thank you so much. It looks terrific. A lot of raking, a lot of yard work. And Tim's always like power tools and chainsaws and lawnmowers. And so that fit very well. But I certainly appreciate that. And if you do, you can let them know that as well. But it's nice to be able to walk and not get whacked in the head. Usually the first ones to notice that is Steve and Mike and some of the taller ones of the assembly. But it was getting to be problematic. So the grounds look very, very nice, and we appreciate that. Are there any other announcements or anything that we need to know about this morning before we get underway? All right. Well, following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of the Word of God this morning. A time to lay aside the cares, the concerns, the problems, difficulties of your day, and now begin to focus your attention upon moving a step ahead in our sonship life and the objective that we have before us here in Romans 12:11. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to be able to have this opportunity of your grace to assemble together in this building. We thank you for the building and for the opportunity to labor within it and maintain it and have that area that we can certainly utilize in our sonship life. We thank you for the fact that you have adopted us as sons and that we stand before you not only justified but also sanctified in our Lord Jesus Christ as well. We're grateful for the leading of the Spirit and the Spirit of adoption, and we are so grateful for your word that does effectually work within us. We pray for your wisdom, that you would enlighten the eyes of our understanding by that wisdom and by your word, and that its word would effectually work within us to produce godliness, which is in faith. We pray these things that we might be even more conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ as we are having ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of our mind as we go through our sonship curriculum. We thank you once again for these things, and especially for the cross of Christ, which has made it all possible, and pray once again for your wisdom in all these matters, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans chapter 12 now. We're going to begin dealing this morning. I as far as I'm concerned, there's sufficient appreciation on my part that we have been able to deal with the first two components of our receiving the instruction of wisdom properly enough, sufficient enough, that we can now move on. And that first component being verses 3 through 8 and the generation of godly selfless love. The second component, verses 9 and 10, that has its own aspect of godly living, godly thinking, godly living, and godly labor in verses 9 and 10 to add to that and to further that godly selfless love into being godly love is kind and the kindness issue. And my understanding and appreciation of that is that as we ended our last lesson together, that there's sufficient understanding and appreciation of that for the assembly to move on. Now, I say that guardingly, and I say that guardingly because as the bishop of the assembly, as the one who is the stand-in surrogate father for the assembly, I'm watching and listening, and some of the things are should be manifest, and there should be this really is where evidence is important, because there should be manifest evidence that one, you are functioning and laboring in one of these offices of either giving, ruling, or showing mercy. You're doing it properly. You're responding positively and properly to that. You make that known to others in the assembly that that's your office. That's what you're going to do. And then the furtherance of all of that through verses 9 and 10 make it so that you do come along from time to time, and you're always going to be on the lookout, just like we had a perfect opportunity that presented itself today, to be able to bestow honor upon those who have determined to operate in one of those offices, even if it's a very temporary thing, like operating in an office of ruling. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but Tim took it upon himself to function in a rulership position. He took the bull by the horns and grabbed the reins, or any other slogan you want to say about it, but he fixed something that needed fixed, and he beautified the assembly. That's a great opportunity for you to catch that and not let that go by. But there's a lot of other opportunities that y'all do that when you're talking among one another and you're assembling together, that you can take that opportunity to say, hey, that is function in one of these offices. That is function to my betterment. That betters us as an assembly. I get benefit out of that. And by seeing that and perceiving that, I'm not just going to let that go by, but I'm going to bestow honor upon that one by commending them for that and honoring them for the service that they did for the body. And that those all, I'm not trying to rehash this whole thing, but I am saying that that kind of manifest activity is not something to now just be put on the shelf and then we're going to forget about all of this. That's not to be done. This is supposed to, if it's worked right. And by the way, there's a lot of, there's a, not to put any pressure on you, but the other assemblies that are learning sonship, they look to us for these kinds of things. Does this really work? And in fact, there is some controversy out there in the grace world that says, well, that whole sonship education business, it really doesn't work. So it needs to work. And that's, if it doesn't, it's going to be problematic for us later on. And you just have to go over and read the book of 1 Corinthians to know that these kinds of things generate problems if they don't function properly, and that they're not continually functioning all the time. So I'm just saying that so that as we leave these two components, that we don't leave them behind, but that we make sure that they're an ever-present reality. They just become our nature. They become who we are as sons and who God made us to be in Christ. And so I guess that's a little post-exhortation of my own to that positive and proper response that we kind of rushed through on Wednesday night. But from what I've determined anyway, it seems that that is going on. I think obviously in a small assembly like ours, you have small opportunities sometimes, and the windows of opportunities aren't very large or very long for those kind of things to happen. So you need to really snatch those up, redeem some of that time, and be profitable to the assembly in doing that with all of your intelligent understanding for why you're doing it and for the operation of God that's being fulfilled that stands behind it. And we've discussed all of that. So I just, again, want to say that so that you're aware that I'm aware anyway, that that's something that I look for. There's markers along those lines that I'm always listening for, and it determines the really health of our assembly as far as our own overall whole assembly's edifying that should be going on. So with that said, I think that, as I said, since we went over on Wednesday night, that if there were any questions, any comments, and looked at that post-doctrinal exhortation back there in Proverbs 3, because when you hit verse at the end of verse 10, you do come to another sonship, not a checkpoint, but a volitional testing point that demands you respond positively and properly to that information. Well, now that we have what I would consider the full effectual working of the first two components of our instruction of wisdom, and some of the manifest evidence, like I was talking about, of it occurring in our local assembly, which is where it's supposed to occur and where we're supposed to labor with our Father first and foremost, and by you positively and properly responding to godly, selfless, loving kindness, as per Romans 3 all the way down through verse 10, you should have a sufficient enough confidence, and you should be satisfied, and your Father, between you and Him and what you've talked about in commune and fellowship with in sonship prayer, He should also be confident and satisfied that we can all move on to the next component of doctrine that makes up our instruction of wisdom. And so that third component, as we looked at a long, long time ago when we looked at the outline, my understanding is occurs in one verse now. So we went from six verses of information in the first component to two verses of information in the second component, and now we have only one verse of information, 10 words, in fact, that comprise our third component to the receiving of the instruction of wisdom. And that's going to be the emphasis this morning, that it is the instruction of wisdom. Well, not much to read here as far as words go, but let's read it nevertheless. It says, let's just put it up here for those of you who want to see it. Verse 11, Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, not slothful in business. In fact, let's begin in verse 3 and just read through it. Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me that to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Verse 11 again, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, what I want to do this morning is really an introduction to verse 11. And it takes a little bit of introduction, because if you're reading along here and you're perceiving things properly, you should realize that when you hit verse 11, it's one of those times that I oftentimes talk about where a shift does take place. We don't leave the context, and we don't leave the doctrine that is before us, but within that doctrine, a shift can take place, and a shift of gears kind of does take place here. And as we've noted in our general basic outline, if we go back to that, which we haven't looked at that one in quite a while, but when we're receiving now as sons, we know that as soon as you get into Romans 12:3, we begin the first of our four sonship decision-making skills, the receiving of the decision-making skill of our Father's wisdom. And we know that from the table of contents back in Proverbs chapter 1. And that particular form of doctrine for us comprises six components. There's six that make it up. We've looked at the first two. Godly love, verses 3 through 8, brought into existence, godly love is selfless. And then we had in verses 9 and 10, godly love is kind. As we've noticed on our outline here, Romans 12, 3 through 16, the whole thing is the body of information that makes up our instruction of wisdom, as I said. And we'll be able with it to make wise decisions just like our Father does. And now we've received these first two components of the six, and we're now ready for the basic third component, and that is, as we have said, when we're dealing with issues about business, when he talks about not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, we talked about when we went over this, that this is dealing with godly love outside the local church and into the world. It deals with your job, your workaday world. And then we have, of course, the fourth one will be verse 12, godly love in our common circumstances and situations. The fifth one is verses 13, 14, and 15. That deals with godly love both with saints and lost people, and then godly love among others in difficult circumstances. Now, I know when I first put this up here, I emphasized godly love in all of this because it does run through this entire thing. But what I want to do this morning is I want to start to get you to perceive something here that I think is an advancement upon this general outline, to begin seeing some things about these components that I think are going to be really healthy for you to be able to have a little bit more powerful perception into what's going on here in the overall sense and sequence to it. And while the entire body of information deals with godly love, that's what it does. I grant you that. Nothing we've done is wrong. We're not making corrections this morning. We're making a little bit more of an advancement, though. In all of these six components, while it all deals with the powerful decision-making skill of our Father's love, while everything in those 14 verses deals with that issue, a couple of things I want to do this morning is to point out or repoint out some things that we need to get before we begin the details of this third component. For one thing, you need to understand and appreciate that it's only the first two components of these six in which God deals with the actual generation of and or the bringing into existence of His own godly love. In other words, once verse 2 or once the second component is finished, verses 9 and 10, that godly love has now been generated, and it's in such a condition and such a state that it can now begin to do some things. The first two components generate godly love in your inner man and bring it into existence for the first time. And it also generates those first two major characteristics or major features that we talk about, selflessness and kindness. And those are the only features or the only characteristics of godly love brought into existence in all 14 verses. We're not going to get another major feature to it until later on. We're going to get an advancement to those two features, but we're not going to get another feature. So the sense and sequence that I'm talking about that I want you to begin to see this morning and begin to kind of take a little bit different approach to, because we come to this shift that demands that we begin to look at things a little better, we'll say, or a little more precise than we have before. So the sense and sequence of the entire section that makes up our instruction of wisdom is to, first of all, get godly love brought into existence, which is made up of those two major features, or two constituent parts, at least for now, selflessness and kindness, loving kindness. More features to be added later. And secondly, once that's done, once those first two features have been generated, that decision-making skill has now been generated, and it's going to be operational within the local assembly so that we can start making decisions. We're going to decide upon offices. We're going to decide upon bestowing honor. We're going to make a lot of good decisions based upon valuing what our Father values and esteeming what our Father esteems. In other words, based upon His godly love operating within us. That thing is now developed into a state in which it can do some things. It can accomplish all the rest of the things that verses 11 through 16 are designed for it to accomplish. In other words, once those two major features of godly love have been generated and are effectually working in your inner man and operating within the assembly itself, now Godly love is in a sufficient enough state to begin to move outside our assembly. And it's interesting because there's already been it's come to my attention by some that that's their desire. They're seeing what we've been taught here in these two components, and they're already asking me, well, could this be used here? Could this be used here? That's great. That's exactly what this is supposed to do. It's supposed to generate a desire to move this out of the assembly into really the next most natural place where you spend the most amount of your time, which is where you work. And this is going to be one of the most challenging components for me to teach. And it may mean my demise in some people's eyes because they're just going to say, oh no, surely not. But wait till we get into this. You may think that you read those 10 words and you look at it and you say, I got that. Not slothful in business. Why, I'm a Midwesterner. It's just our nature not to be slothful in business. But if all you think that's talking about there is not to be lazy at your job, you've missed it. That's 1/10 or less of what that's talking about. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Well, the desire right now should be to move that out, that sufficiently developed godly love, because you don't, it's not just something that's been developed in you like most Christians have the idea of love being this fluffy, gushy, emotional reaction and response, that's all God's love is. They've never been taught that God's love is a power to be able to make decisions, a powerful decision-making skill. I'm not saying that there's not sentiment to it. God is a God of sentiment, and it's not anthropomorphic, but it's actual and it's real. He really does have sentiment. And we're taking on that. We're taking on his character and his sentiment. But we understand that that's not even scratching the surface of what godly love is and what it's capable of doing. It's one of the most phenomenal, fantastic, powerful, biggest doctrines in all the Bible. And it's something that has to be developed over a period of time. And it's one of the most powerful decision-making skills you'll ever receive. And it affects every other decision-making skill you'll have. Without godly love as a decision-making skill, you'll never be able to make a judgmental decision, or an equitable decision. You'll never be able to do it. You have to have this first. And so it is the primary, foundation, fundamental decision-making skill of them all. But it's being able to perceive love as more than just a sentiment, but that love is a powerful decision-making skill of what you value and what you esteem that matches what your Father values and what He esteems. And so now, since you see it that way, the idea is to move it into its effectual working in all the areas. You want it in every area of the details of your life. So therefore, the next thing you're to understand and appreciate as you come here to the curriculum is when you get to verse 11, as I say, this shift takes place. No longer are you getting information about the creation or generation of godly love, but now you're getting information about putting that godly love into practice in other areas of your sonship life. Nowhere when you read down, and maybe we ought to go on and do that. It might not be a bad idea to do that. In fact, why don't we? Let's just read from verse 12 on to the end of this first, decision-making skill, the instruction of wisdom, and just read down through, because I want you to have this kind of fresh in your mind, because we're going to talk about this a little bit. Verse 12, he goes on to say, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Nowhere, as you read down from verse, actually 11, but all the way down through verse 16, do you get any information that says godly love is blank, fill in the blank. You don't get that. You don't get rather you get information about wisely utilizing godly love in a number of situations and circumstances. And what gets generated now is really some of the fun of it. I mean, the real thrill of it is the acquisition, the skill acquisition from that godly love. That's what's going to be generated now. Is the powerful skill acquisition of decision making, and that with that skillful godly love as a decision making skill that it is. And there's no randomness to these. When we have this third one, fourth one, fifth one, and sixth one, there's no randomness to these other areas. This isn't just randomly put where we're going to utilize godly love in our job, in our common circumstances, among saints and lost people. And that's not randomly done. That's actually got great design and forethought and purpose to every one of those components. There's actually, and you know I use this expression all the time, and we need to be able to see that. There's naturalness to it. There's a natural progressive development to those last four components that make up our receiving the instruction of wisdom. The truth of the matter is, if everything is going well with the first two components of godly love, your desire, and by the way, I don't think you're really probably in a state yet to appreciate this as much as you will be a little bit later on, but you're going to begin to appreciate that, I don't want to put this, not to sound crazy, but you're going to begin to realize there's two desires going on as you progress as a son or as a daughter. You have a desire. By the way, these two desires should match. But because what we're dealing with, what you've got in your hand, is exactly what the writer of Hebrews said it was over there in Hebrews 12. The word of God is quick and powerful. It has life to it. As you begin, and this is you really haven't experienced this, even through the first 11 chapters of Romans, you haven't experienced this. Not like you have, or you will, after you get past Romans 12:3. And what I mean, what I'm saying and setting all of this up is that since this is the living words of the living God, they do have life to them. And this curriculum that you start to get effectually working in your inner man, the words of God actually have a desire of their own. You ever... I don't know, I can remember when sometimes building, you know, you get to that point with kids when you get them presents and their presents are all about how much you can put things together. And sometimes it's like you're trying to put some dumb thing together, an erector set or something, and you look at the thing and you say, your wife walks in and it was supposed to have been just this big, but now it's this big, and she said, "What happened?" And you say, "Well, it kind of took on a life of its own." And you use that for an inanimate object sometimes as a way of humor. Well, it isn't. It's real with the Bible. These words take on a life of their own. And what I'm saying is may not register with you right now at all, but, and I probably shouldn't even be talking about it. It may just be a waste of time right now. But what I mean is that your desire and really the desire of the curriculum itself, these words desire certain things. When something's done, they want to move certain places, music is like that, but most of you I can't use this analogy with, but it's like that. Music can take on a life of its own. Music wants to move. And I don't mean get you dancing. I mean, chord structures want to... We use language in music such as resolving a chord, and they're like that. The chords have a natural progression to them, and that if they're not in that order, it's all dissonant and noise. And these words start to now become living in you. And so your desire, and really it's the desire of the living words, the living God, being quick and powerful. The desire now, as you stand at verse 11, at the threshold of verse 11, is that you and it wants to take this transformation that has begun to take place in your inner man by the renewing of your mind. Your desire is to want to take that godly love you now have and to move it outside, move it out of the assembly, and to carry it with you everywhere you go. And the natural place, the most natural place in which you spend the major amount of your time, is you want to move it to the place where you do business. You want to move it into the arena, to the realm of your job, your workplace. And it has a lot to do and a lot to provide for how you do your job. And I'm going to tell you something right now, and we'll pick it up later on. But what verse 11 is telling you, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, when we really begin looking and examining what that's talking about in detail, folks, that is, by all norms and standards that exist on this earth today, this is revolutionary. And that's it's going to be a revelation, and it's going to be a revolution, because we're still dealing with the transforming it by the renewing of our mind. So there's, my understanding is, an even greater reason for taking godly love out from the assembly and moving it into the realm of your business. More than just simply that's the desire of you and the desire of the curriculum to do it, but it has to do with the fact that business, God's business, is what you're being trained for. So if it works in the local assembly, that's one thing, but as the saying goes, business is business. Well, but that's what you're being trained for. You're being trained to do business. But not to do business with just anybody, but to do business with your Heavenly Father. And so it's really an exciting thing to me, because we actually have the word business mentioned here, not slothful in business. And that's kind of exciting, because now we get kind of the core element right there after of what you're being adopted for in the first place. The fact that business is why my adoption took place. Remember all of that so long ago? When we made sure that you understood that you weren't being adopted just simply as an event to be kind of rubber stamped as a member of the family of God. You're in, boom, adopted. You're in, boom, adopted. And then you just go on your merry way. No, no, no. You're adopted. It is that you're a member of the family of God, but you're now in a status of training to be brought into your Father's business so you and Him can do business together. And so that's one of the major core elements of what you were adopted for in the first place. And because of this issue, that the development of godly love, as far as any further features to it or further characteristics to it being added to the selflessness and the kindness, is not really what's in view in the final four components to our receiving the instruction of wisdom. That's why you have on that outline, you have this dotted line right here That's why I indicated a difference between those first two components and the last four. Now we're going to advance this just a little bit yet this morning, but I wanted you to appreciate that's why I indicated that shift on our outline with the line that marks off the first two components. But what I'm after is that you appreciate the naturalness of this and the natural order or progressive development that actually calls for, okay, the next thing that should come up, the next thing that should be actually dealt with in that natural progressive development, it calls for the issue of moving godly love out of the local assembly and into your workaday life, into your work life, your workplace. So when I talk about this shift that takes place in verse 11 and really verse 12 as well, it's kind of like, it's kind of like a set of stairs. And if you can envision, you don't need to envision it, I've got them for you. You go up a set of stairs, and if you're really going up a major amount of space, I don't know, Mike can certainly, Steve can speak to this better than I could, there may be even laws, there probably are, for how long a set of stairs can be. I don't know if there are or not. But normally, if you've got quite a bit to climb, I know it's like this when you're going up some of the lighthouses, you go up enough stairs, and then you come to a landing. And if you've gone up a lot of stairs, you need to go there because you got to rest for a moment. And then you're going to go up the next flight. Well, that's really the kind of shift that I'm talking about is taking place here. You get those first two components that generate selfless loving kindness. And then it's like you've gone up a certain amount of stairs, and though you've gone up some stairs, you now come to this landing. And verse 11 and 12 are going to be dealt with there at that landing. You can actually see the Lord Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His earthly ministry, do this very thing with His disciples. He'll take them through a body of information where it's a lot of doctrinal teaching. He goes through sound Bible doctrine with them, and then He'll shift it to give them time and experience before they then move on to climbing the next rung of doctrine. And verses 11 and 12 are going to do their effectual work right here at that landing, so to speak. And once they've done their effectual work, enough time will have taken place and gone by, and enough experience will have been gained by you, and selfless loving kindness will become more and more in our assembly the norm by which you're going to function. And it'll just be so normal and so familiar as who you are as God's son. That's me. That's who I am in Christ as my Father's son. I have His wisdom in the sense of His loving kindness and that magnificent, powerful decision-making skill that comes from that. That when we finally then come back to, once we get back to returning to dealing with other saints in the assembly. See, these first two components down here, this was in the LOCASSEM. This was in the local assembly with saints or sons in the assembly. Well, when you read verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, and then verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, neither of those components are you dealing with other saints in the assembly. But you come back to it, look at verse 13, distributing to the necessity of who? Saints. You come back to it. Now we're going back, here we have saints again. That's sons who are with you in the assembly. All I'm after in this is for you to get a little better appreciation, and we're going to kind of draw back to something that I think is going to make this a little more solid in the way we see the development of what's going on in the verses that comprise our form of doctrine of receiving the instruction of wisdom. So you're going to return dealing with other saints of the assembly in verse 13, 14, and 15. That's the fifth component. And then verse 16, the sixth component, it's there, though the word didn't mention, but it's there. And it's really there in those last two components. The fifth and sixth component, that's where the next increase is going to take place to godly love. So we'll just put GL. We had godly love here. We have kind of a break here, and then we're going to get godly love again up here. We're going to return back to dealing with it. And that's not that this is exclusive of godly love, but what I'm talking about is there's going to be an advancement to this that takes place up here. But right now, we're kind of at this landing. And so that's the kind of the thing that's going to take place, where an increase is going to happen in the fifth and sixth components. Not that there's another major feature given to us there or a characteristic to godly love, but it is an increase to the first two major features. And in those final two components, we're going to come back to dealing with other saints, other sons in the assembly in which you gather, although not exclusively, but you do come back to them. Well, what you get really is a magnificent circle of doctrine actually that takes place. It's just marvelous the way it actually works, because it's like you start out with the godly love with the saints in the local assembly, and then you're going to move it out into your workaday life, and then you're going to come back once again to dealing with that godly love within the local assembly again, the saints in that local assembly. But really, that form of doctrine occurs. What I'm trying to say is, it's almost like what I haven't told you up to now is that you've got six components, right? And it's like they come in couplets. And so you have the first two components. That's your first flight of stairs. Verses 3 through 8, that's component number 1. 9 and 10, that's component number 2. Then we come to a landing where we're going to get two more components. Verse 11 is component number 3, and verse 12 is component number 4. Then we're going to advance godly love again, returning to the assembly of saints in the fifth component, verses 13 through 15, and the sixth component in verse 16. And by the way, edification, edifying, even the Greek word for edifying means building. An edifice is a building, and edifying is like that. It's always fascinating to me that you can watch a building going up. And I had a great, great opportunity, because when I've worked a lot of odd jobs. I had to work two full-time jobs from the time I was ordained as a pastor until just about, I think it was 97, when you guys decided you could get the muzzle off. But I've worked a lot of different jobs. But I had a great opportunity to work in a lumber yard. It sounds like a terrible job, and it was a very laborious job. I've toted lots and lots of drywall, which is interesting, because you'd think that drywall, what is there to toting drywall? Well, there's a skill to it. If you don't do it right, if you're toting drywall and the guy that you're toting it with doesn't know what he's doing, you're going to be in the chiropractor's office next week. Because you can screw your back up for life if you don't know what you're doing. But anyway, one of the privileges I had with that job was really watching a house go from dirt all the way to the last shingle. I got to deliver entire houses, all those deliveries that I made. And I got to know all these contractors, and I'd watch them from the footings to the floors to the framework to the... And it's always interesting if you ever drive by where a house is being built or a building is being built, you ever go by it and you say, man, that went up fast. Why, just the other day it was just ground and now there's walls, no roof on it. And you think, well, that happened pretty quick. And then there's this period of time where as you drive by it, it seems like nothing is happening. And it's like, well, that did go up quick, but it doesn't seem like a whole lot's going on. And then you kind of go by it again, and there's a phase where all now suddenly all the exterior work gets completely fledged out. And it's like, wow, that happened fast again. Well, building a building is kind of like that. You go through the very obvious part that everybody can see, but there's a part of it that takes the bulk of the amount of time that really goes on that seems like not a whole lot is being done, but it's interior work, and it's a lot of the kind of work like that. But building a building does take that kind of thing where you get activity, and you a lot of scene activity, then you hit a landing, and then you get more activity. And edifying does that same thing. It provides for an increase to take place, but then because of the work that it took to get there, it provides also these times where, so to speak, you hit a landing, and time and experience now is going to be necessary for you to get that under your belt before going on to the next set of stairs. It's going to increase the doctrine you got at the first set of stairs. Well, maybe this isn't the best way to say it, but I say all that just to underscore that when you get to verse 11, we are not jettisoning godly love. We're not abandoning that context at all. We're actually at a point where a shift takes place from adding to it or increasing it to shifting to the using of it, in putting it into areas of the details of your life where time and experience can be gained by you as a son before going on to the work of the next increase of the doctrine of godly love. Well, now you need to bear in mind that what you're receiving here is the instruction of wisdom. I say all that to now I think we're prepared to be able to do this. I want to make sure that we don't get away from this and we don't treat this wrongly or we don't have this in balance. We are, and I want to emphasize this, receiving the instruction of wisdom. We are not receiving the instruction of love. In other words, when you went back and you checked out what the first thing was when you signed up for class and you said, I'm going to be a son, I'm going to be educated, you knew from the syllabus, so to speak, that the very first thing that I'm to receive from my Father is the instruction of wisdom. And that's what we are receiving. And I want to emphasize that's what we're receiving. We're being taught His godly love, but the decision-making skill that we're receiving isn't love. The decision-making skill that we're receiving is wisdom. It's wisdom that is packaged and presented to us in the form of His love. And that's a critical understanding to have because of the way in which the form of doctrine is developed here in verses 3 through verse 16. And I want to emphasize it that way. Though we've heavily emphasized the issue of God teaching us His wisdom and wise sonship decision-making skills based upon godly love, that's the more proper way to say it. We're receiving wisdom based upon godly love as the mechanic of the wisdom we're receiving. But it's still, the overall matter is that we are receiving wisdom. It's based upon godly love, but the truth of the matter is, this is the instruction of wisdom. And I want you to get a better grasp for the sense and sequence to this, and everything I've said up to this point will set this up. And this shift I'm talking about that takes place and how we should deal with verse 11 and deal with verse 12, it's like once you've got the godly, selfless, loving kindness in effect, much like hitting that landing, you're now going to kind of let that sit for a while. You're going to let godly love and its development sit there, and that's going to function now. It's going to go to work, primarily within the local assembly of us as members of one body in Christ and members one of another that we are. And that's what the first two components deal with. But then the next two components, verses 3 and 4, move out of that area. So we get the first two components, and I'm just going to put numbers to them up there, and then we come to the next two components, And the next two components, number three and four, are going to move out of the local assembly into areas where your next most natural realm of spending your time and your life is concerned. And the area in which you spend the most amount of time in has to do with your workaday world. And it's not that we're going to abandon godly loving kindness or anything along those lines, because that's to continue on, that's to keep in existence, and it's just simply now going to be brought over into your workaday world. And it's going to deal with people that you encounter at work. And it's going to deal with bosses, and it's going to deal with subordinates, and it's going to deal with those who are on par with you. It's going to deal with every aspect that you have as you do your job or as you conduct your business. But there's a need now to produce general godly thinking and general godly conduct and behavior and general appreciation that there is godly labor within this area of your life. And that's something that I know you may have thought about before, but it really needs to now come to the front of your thinking that there is real corresponding godly thinking, living, and labor in that area of where you do your job and where you work. And that's what components 3 and 4 are going to deal with. They're going to deal with a general issue of this other area of your life, so to speak, which has to do with your business world, your workaday world, and the general circumstances and the general situations of your daily life. And then you're going to learn some fundamental matters of godly living, or thinking, living, and labor in connection with all that. And it's really, and we're out of time right now, but it's really marvelously and ingeniously developed. And we're going to see this when we come back. Instead of looking at these things like I had on the board previous, where you've got the first two and then the last four, actually, these things occur in couplets. And five, the fifth and sixth component, they go together. And we have two and two and two. And all of these are matters of wisdom based upon godly love, true, but they're matters of wisdom. And I want you to see that, because we're now, for the first time in verse 11 and 12, not going to be talking nearly as much about godly love. It's still a matter of it there, because you're taking godly love into those areas. But we're going to talk about not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And we're going to talk about rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And then we come back to the saints and godly love once again increasing, but it's increasing based upon the first, the second, the third, and the fourth components. They're all linked together. So even though I set them up like this, they all do go together, but they go together, they come in groups of twos. The first and second component, the third and fourth component, the fifth and sixth component. I'm going to develop this just a little bit further so that we can hang our hat on it, kind of have it as hooks by which we can hang what we're going to study. And it's a further advancement of just our simple general outline that we had that focuses the attention back to where it belongs, the wisdom in it all. And that's what we're going to do right after our break. But we'll stop right there, and we'll take a break and come back and finish this off, this introduction off. And then we'll start to talk about what we're going to do looking at the details of verse 11. So we'll stop right there and take